feel the lead of the Lord to preach out of Acts chapter 19. Try not to be too long tonight, but just preach what God's laid on our heart. Preach on this thought tonight on a second-hand Savior. Second-hand Savior out of Acts chapter 19. The Bible says in verse 13 in Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, then certain of the vagabonds, the Jews, Exodus took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sakevia, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? What a great question. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless in the next few minutes. I pray for liberty. I pray that, Father, you speak to our hearts. And I pray that, Father, you give us that anointing and the unction that we need. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask a question tonight. And if you would, raise your hand. But how many's here? I'm a third generation of those that's been saved. But how many second generation people have we have, second or above, that's saved because of a mom and daddy? Second hand. That's a lot of people. Sitting in our auditorium tonight. These men, you notice here that there was a priest. More than likely this man was saved. But he had seven sons. They, no doubt, seen God do things. They saw God move. But these boys didn't have what he had. I believe tonight in our churches across America, we got people sitting in pews that don't have what mom and daddy's got. What a preacher's got. I'm going to tell you something tonight, because mom and daddy's going to heaven, you ain't going. Because grandpa and grandma had it, don't mean you got it. And we're living in a generation that's got just a second-hand Savior. And you think you're going to make it. You ain't going to make it. You know, second-hand things people really don't like. I go to a thrift store. I've got a nice suit that I bought from the thrift store. But it's second hand. Somebody else had it. I've had a lot of compliments on that suit. But I'll go ahead and tell them, yeah, it came from the thrift store. And they looked at it, wow. I had one suit one time, but I only paid about $125 for it. Brother Jack, every time I'd wore that gray suit with a red stripe, he said, that thing cost $1,000. I never told him no different. Never told him no. If I did, he said I'd pay $1,200 for it. It just went up every year. But, you know, people don't usually like secondhand things. But you do know that there are some things that secondhand is good. You take like antiques. It's a secondhand thing. Somebody else had it, but they took care of it. There are some things that's worth having as secondhand. I've got things that people's given me. Preacher, I don't know if you remember this or not, but when you went over there to Romania, you brought me back a knife. And I still got that knife to this day. I know I've got some things I bought, I've lost. But what Jill knows is when somebody gives me something, if I lose it, I will search the house upside down and I'll find it. It's special. I know everything that I have. Somebody, I could name it all down through the... I might forget. There was one time I forgot my name. in Brother Vernon's class, I misspelled. I get nervous on tests. I always have. I misspelled my name. That ain't no lie. He probably kept that test. And he wrote me about it a little bit. Do you not know who you are? At this time, I don't know. Call me anything you want to. Amen. But, tonight, there's some things that secondhand things have been given to you that's special. When somebody gives you something, if you're like me, you like to take care of it. I put it up on a shelf and I can look at it and I can go in my mind and say, Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so gave me that. But this man called Jesus Christ cannot be a second-hand Savior. It's got to be a personal thing in your life. It's got to have you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people sitting in our Baptist churches tonight that as lost as they can be. All they got is a secondhand Savior. You study your Bible, you'll find here in the book of Acts chapter 19, the Lord was working mightily in the world through the apostles and they were healing people. The Bible teaches us and they were casting out demons. And Paul had met the Lord personally in Acts chapter 9. And all through Paul's ministry, he talked about on the road to Damascus, amen, how the Lord saved him and how the Lord took care of him through all the missionary journey trips that he took. Paul recognized Jesus as Lord. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? As a result, God was magnified and glorified and people were saved because of Paul's ministry. You realize tonight over half of our Bible in the New Testament was because of a man that got saved on the road to Damascus. Paul loved the Lord. Paul was faithful to God. I'm telling you what, Paul, God knew Paul, and Paul knew the Lord. But these men here in Acts chapter 19 wanted to be part of the act. I believe they wanted to be famous. They took upon themselves, the Lord did not call them to do it. They took upon themselves to do things, and God wasn't in it. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You better be careful doing things that God ain't in. You can mess up a lot of people's lives. You can ruin a lot of people's families. You can ruin... When I was a pastor several years ago, there was a man in the church that caused a few problems. And he got mad over a cotton-picking phone. He said, your job is to preach and to study. I looked at him as God-given eyeball. I said, you're looking at one preacher? Just don't only preach, but I'll work a little bit. He said, there's a lot of static in the phone. I said, well, you ain't got to go and get a PhD to figure out there's this little wire that clicks into the phone. Amen. And it still works, but there's a lot of static. It ain't in here. It's somewhere out there. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I got on the phone. I called the phone company. 5 miles down the road, there was a problem. Well, he got mad. Quit church. He come into my office. He said, I had, you know, every preacher's been here, came and visited me and begged me to come back. I said, you look at me in my God-given eyeball. You're looking at one preacher, ain't a knocking on your door. I said, I ain't a calling you to come back. He said, well, I ain't never. I said, you probably ain't. He said, I've been baptized in this church. I've got the certificate. I said, whoopee-doo. I did. I said, have you ever been born again? He said, well, I had a preacher to come by and try to talk me into getting saved. And I said, really? He tried to talk you into getting saved? He said, well, I got baptized. I said, are you depending on that baptism certificate to get you to heaven? He said, I got baptized. That's all he could say. I said, well, you're going to go to hell then. Well, he got mad. Somebody said, he done heard enough preaching to be saved. He done heard it all, but yeah, he wouldn't do it his way. You know what he had? A second-hand Savior. You better be careful with a second-hand Savior. Is it real in your heart? Is it real in your life? Is Jesus really real to your soul tonight? Is he all in all in your life? But here he is. Paul knew the Lord. You know what the Bible says that these men, they tried to do things that God wasn't in. They took upon themselves and tried to call upon things that God wasn't in. There in verse 13, you know what they said? We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There was other preachers that day, no doubt. But notice who they said, the whom Paul. They knew Paul. Can I ask you something? Does the world know you? These people knew Paul. They knew Paul had been with God. They said, we know Paul, whom he preached. Who did he preach? Christ and him crucified. He preached the truth. He preached, brother, you got to be saved in order to go to heaven. They said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know the word adjure, it means to charge earnestly. Solemnly on pain of God's wrath. They thought they had the authority. They thought that they could cast out demons. They thought they could do what Paul did. But them demons said, we know Paul. But who are you? We don't know. We knew Jesus. But who are you? I ain't trying to be spooky tonight, but if demons, we could hear demons speak, would they say, I know that you're a Christian? I know that you're saved? You can be saved, by the way, and not be a Christian. We're living in a day and time when people are just simply saved and that's it. They're satisfied of being saved. I'm telling you what, the world needs to see some real, true, blue Christians today in this generation we're living in. We got enough people tonight that's just playing a game. We got enough just sitting in the pew. And that's it. God called us to serve. If I was to ask you, I used to go to school with a fellow. I was thinking about him today. His name's Jonathan Haltz. He loved basketball. And he loved Michael Jordan. It was back in them days with Michael Jordan. He played for the Tar Heels of North Carolina. Jordan, you know, he was a little taller than me, and he tried to do all the moves that Michael... He studied Michael. If you wanted to know anything about Michael Jordan, you go to Jonathan Hawks. He dribbled. The only difference was the color. And I don't mean that ugly. Didn't mean it mean. Jordan, black fella. This guy was white, but he just couldn't quite do it like Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan could take the ball, you know, between his legs and wrap, do all that kind of stuff, do the dunk behind his head. But he tried, he couldn't dunk, but he tried to dribble. He studied, you know what he did? He knew Jordan. He knew Jordan. You know what the Bible says? That these men, they knew that these men were saved. These demons say, we know that you've been with Jesus. Hey, does the world know tonight that you and I, when we leave, they say they had been with the Lord. Amen. They knew Jesus. I want to say, first of all, about signs of having a second Savior. First of all, you got religious parents. How many people do we know that sit in the pews across the nation tonight? It's not there that grew up in church. They're no longer, you can't even find them. It's sad, it breaks my heart. I mean the percentage of people that's growing up in church tonight, that's out. I've got a few that I know personally in my life that I went to school with that's not in church, claim to be saved. They ain't nothing ever happened to them in their life. You know what they got? A second-hand Savior. You say, you're saying they're lost? The Bible did say, by their fruits you shall know them. You might get away from the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 30 years if nothing happens to you. The Bible says you're a bastard and not a son. That's what the Bible says. Amen. I tell you what, brother, tonight we need people that's really been born again. Are you really saved this tonight? Because the preacher saved don't mean you're saved. Because his family saved don't mean that you're saved. By the way, there ain't nobody knows there anybody saved or not. It's between you and God and the devil. You might look like you're saved. You might act like you're saved, but are you really? Have you got more than just a second-hand Savior? You see, these boys here tonight in verse 14, they had religious daddy. There were seven sons of one Scevia, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. They had parents that had religion. When I say that, I'm talking about really being born again. You see, you can have religious parents. I've heard them say, well, I'll get married. And I never go back to church. I said it a while ago. David said, I was glad. There ought to be something down on the side of you on Sunday morning. This thing shut down. I'll be honest with you, it bothered me. I knew where I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be at the house of God. I understand why we did it. I do understand that. If I tell you, there was still something on the inside that still wanted to be in the house of the Lord. Be around God's people. That's one way that you know that you've been born again, because you love to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. They have religious parents. You go to the Christian school because a mom and daddy makes you. Going to a Christian school ain't going to get you to heaven. Having mom and daddy that goes to church. You see, a lot of people's got religion and ain't got a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to have a relationship. It ought to bother you when you do wrong. It ought to bother you when you transgress against God. It ought to bother you tonight. If you ain't got that, you're not born again. A lot of people feel sorry, they're sorry when they get caught. Very few people ever say, I'm wrong. A lot of times people have this idea, when I say I'm sorry, it fixes everything. Saying I'm sorry don't fix it. It takes more than being sorry. How many times I've heard people say, I'm wrong. I did wrong, and I'm sorry. That very seldom happens in the day and hour we're living in. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul writing to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul saw something in Timothy that knew had he been with God, and that Timothy was born again. He had a grandmother and a mama that taught him the Scriptures and was... You know what Paul told Timothy? To continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. I used to think, hear other people preach and teach and do things, and I said, well, I can't say what that... Yeah, you can. You know what Paul said? He said, Timothy, you saw me and you've learned from me. You do as I do. Now, you don't want to just always preach another man's message, but I'm telling you what, you can learn from other people. Nothing else, what not to do. I've learned some things of not what to do, to watch in other people. If it didn't work for them, it probably ain't going to work for you. Amen? And I'm telling you what, brother, having religious parents will not get you there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Your parents said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you doing it because of mom and daddy? I want to tell you, when the truth test comes is when they get out on their own. I like to be around people that's their family, brother, and they're still serving God. And it bothers me. And I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful knocking somebody down when their family ain't doing right. I've heard that stuff over and over and criticizing this and and it comes home. God help us tonight. Hey, it's a blessing to see people that still love God, that still wants to serve God and worship the true and the living God. And they had religious parents. But I want you to notice something else tonight. They had Roman principles in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabonds, the Jews, the exhortists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. The word principle is accepted rule of action or conduct. Roman is to travel with no fixed purpose. You know what they was doing? They were just roaming around. Didn't have a purpose. You and I, if we're saved, we got a purpose. We got family and neighbors that are lost. We got a purpose to tell them that Jesus saves, amen, and that He can help them. I got a neighbor tonight. He's a good feller, if you want to say that, to the world standards. Worked hard. He'll cut my grass while I'm gone. Problems comes up, he's going to say, I want you to pray for me. I've been trying to witness to him. Some people you got to move very slow with, and he's one of them. He's got everything in the world, baggage all over him. He'll drink and he'll party. He's got built him a pool here last year, and they have their parties. You know, we have to go in the house, and they'll bring everybody over from the neighborhood, and they'll do their thing. But I tell you what, when trouble comes, he wants somebody to pray. He'll call on me. He told me the other day, he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Texas. He said, really? He said, that's a long way, ain't it? I said, yes, sir. And he said, all this stuff going. I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, I want you to be careful and be safe. He said, you going out there to preach? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm going to be going. And I was planning on, you know, going back here in a few days, and I got to call him and let him know I'm going to be gone. But he looks over, he said, I'm going to look at it for your house. He said, you was gone here a few months back, and there was a car that I did not recognize was in the drive, and I was watching him. He's a watchdog. I like that, amen. He lets me know who's around and what's going on. He lets me know when a package shows up, amen. And I'm telling you what, but he's seen something in us. And the world needs to see something real in our life. We don't just need Roman principles, amen. They had Rome. They were vagabonds. They was wandering around. God help him now. Not to be just a wanderer, but to do something for the glory of God. That word vagabond means wandering, floating about without any certain direction, moving from place to place without any settled place. God help you and I not to be a Roman principle. Something else you'll find. They had a rare prayer. We're living in a day and time when people's got just a rare prayer. It don't mean nothing. We feel like we've done our duty. Give God about 5 minutes of praying time. I remember a preacher years ago, you get one thing, you know, you get your Bible reading right, then next thing you know, you're praying again. Get your praying right, then your Bible. And that's about the way it is. But ain't it great when everything just gets together? Your reading gets right, your praying gets right, and see, God answers prayer. Amen. We just don't need a rare prayer life. These boys just had a rare prayer life. Mark chapter 9, 28 verse 29, when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Talking about them devils over there. He said unto them, this time can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I believe tonight in our churches across the country, we've let our praying go. You know what gets the job done? You can preach all night long, but praying to get the job done. You know what a sin revival, if we'd really get a hold of God? Start praying. Seeking God. Hey, we need to get back to real old-fashioned praying and getting a hold of the horns of the altar of God and saying, God, do a work in my life. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I need to get right. Hey, it's easy to preach on everybody else's sin. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we need to get back. We want to say get back like it used to be. Why has it got to be like it used to be? Bless God, we get back right now. We can still see God move more than what He did back yonder if we just get right with God. We can still see somebody say, well, things has got to happen for prophecy. And Jesus come back anytime. There ain't nothing else got to be done. But wouldn't it be great to see an old-fashioned revival in our nation? Wouldn't it be great to see people saved? Brother Caleb lives, he's preaching up there in West Virginia. They're going into the fifth week. And people's getting saved left and right. He said, called the other day and he said there's a drunk there in town. Came to church and he walked out in the middle of the service. Under conviction. Pastor showed up at the Subway where he worked. He said, I've been looking for you. He said, told that preacher, that pastor, he said, I can't drink. I can't get drunk. I can't sleep. I think about hell all the time. It's all I dream every time I shut my eyes. What is wrong with me? That preacher said, you better get saved or you're going to go to hell. That's what a revival will do. People will get saved. How bad do we really want it? How bad do we really want to get a hold of God and God get a hold of us tonight? How long has it been since God really got a hold of us? How long has it been since we've seen a real movement of God in our churches? We still need it tonight. We can talk about what we've seen back in them old days, but God can still do it tonight. Here we are. We got these Roman prayers. Just a rare prayer. We're told in Scripture you can pray anytime. You ain't got to just have, it's good to have a certain, but anytime. Daniel prayed at morning, at noon, and at evening. And God heard his prayer. There have been times I needed God to answer right away. But then there's times he didn't answer right away. That don't mean we need to quit praying. Continue to seek God. Then there's the real problem in verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You see, these boys here, these seven sons, tried to do something without the power of God. They tried to do something without God. Then there became a real problem. Lives end up in an embarrassment situation. Hurt. Because of this. You better be careful tonight. You young people sitting in here tonight, it ain't worth tasting it a little bit. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth tasting the drugs, getting loose in your living. The music, it ain't worth it. It'll become a real problem in your life. It ain't worth watching the movies that some people watch. You better guard your heart. You better guard your mind. These boys, their parents was religious, but it wasn't enough. You know how you can take that second hand and make it a one hand? Is accept Jesus Christ. You see, it don't need to be a problem. If you would just give in. It might be tonight, you ain't where you ought to be with the Lord. You can be faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and be as backslid as you can be. Be in church. You can sing hallelujah. shout, sing, go through all the motions. The majority of it, that's what we're doing, is going through the motions. We really need to get a hunger and thirst for God. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Yes, God can still do it. But it's up to us. A second-hand Savior. We need to make it a first-hand. Is He a first-hand Savior in your life? Have you got more? You know, I remember when I could say, I saw my God do this. When I was growing up, I saw God do some things in my mom and daddy's life. I remember when God did it for me, and it became a personal thing. I saw God do things. I saw God do things with a preacher. And then I saw, got out, you know, and moving around a little bit, and I saw God do this, and I said, "God, will you do it for me? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want the power of God. I want to see God do something." But we got a hunger and thirst for it. You realize things just don't happen. It just don't happen. Glory to Lamb, being here over these 30 some odd, it just didn't happen. There was a man that got a vision that saw a need here in Birmingham. God did it for all these years it's been here. Somebody got hunger for God. Somebody wanted to see God do something in people's hearts and in their lives. God still wants to do it. Will you let Him? Father, I pray that You bless the message tonight. That You speak to hearts. Have Your will and have Your way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.